Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, our salvation. You'll find Bibles in the pews. Let's go look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians follows Galatians. Our salvation. We're going to realize that everybody in this world is saved the same way. Jews and Gentiles are saved one way and one way only, and that's in and through Jesus Christ. And they're saved by grace, by God's undeserved favor, through faith that God gives us to exercise to believe in Christ. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." That may seem narrow, and in fact it is. The reason is that we're all sinners, and there has to be a price paid for sin. Only one price was acceptable to God, the sinless, perfect life of Jesus given for us. He shed his blood for us that we might be saved. Well, we're going to see tonight in verse 1 through 10, we are saved in Christ. And also, we are, verses 11 through 22, we are one in Christ. Salvation in Jesus Christ is available for everybody by grace, through faith. It's an even playing field, no matter what your background, ethnic background, cultural background, age. It's all an even playing field. We can all come to Christ through faith. And as always, let's ask for God's help in our study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it now and be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're saved in Christ, chapter 2. My favorite book, incidentally, is Ephesians. When I had a chance to do my doctoral work in seminary, you end your doctoral work usually with a thesis. And my thesis was, by my own choosing, on this book, my favorite book of all 66 books of the Bible, a rich book, the book of Ephesians. It was such a joy. And one of the major projects I had, incidentally, in my doctoral work was to go through the Psalms and to do a daily devotion. Can you imagine going to school and being able to read a psalm and then talk about how it applies to your life? My wife each morning starts with Psalm 91 and begins to just expound upon it. She speaks it out for anybody to hear, and she's doing a verse-by-verse study. That's what I had to do in seminary. How wonderful a job that was. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see now about our salvation in Christ. We're going to see that we have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. Verse 1, Ephesians 2. "And you," he's talking to believers there in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, "and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So here in the first three verses, we're talking about the past. The past before Jesus Christ. Look at it more closely. You, believers in Jesus Christ, born-again Christians, you, he made alive. He's the one that brought you to life. We like to say, "I chose Jesus Christ." No, actually, Jesus said to his disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Well, he made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Alive in a physical body, but because of our sins and our trespasses, we were dead to God. We had no spiritual life, God couldn't speak to us, we were absolutely dead. Right now, imagine, if you will, music. Unless you've got your phone on, hopefully you don't hear the music. But there's music in the air right now. There's classical music. There's rock. There's whatever the genre you want. Can you hear the music right now? You can't. You're dead to it. Go out into your car. Turn the car on. Turn the radio on. You can hear all those stations that you like. When the kids get into my car, especially Ryan, he likes to change the stations, don't you? Instead of the old fogey stuff that I'm listening to, he wants to spice it up a bit. And so he starts punching the numbers in, and we have a different flavor of music. And that's what he likes. But that's his style, and he can hear it because there's a receiver. He's alive because the radio is working. He can't hear it now because there's no radio, no receiver. That's what it's like to be dead in Christ. The Lord is speaking. The Holy Spirit's in the air. He's giving messages, but you can't hear it until you are a receiver, until you're alive. So we need to become radio receivers, if you will, to be able to hear the voice of God. He says, you were dead. You couldn't hear God. It's like going into a funeral. We had a funeral here on Saturday with our beloved elder, Pastor Barry Joyner, who went home to be with the Lord the previous Friday. We walked up to the casket, paid our respects, but no one talked to Barry, and no one expected Barry to speak back because he wasn't there. He'd moved out. It was only a body and only his remains. He was alive with the Lord, praising and worshiping God as he is right now. But he was dead in the physical sense of being here, so you wouldn't talk to him. That's what it's like with people out there in the world who do not have the receiver on. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them. They don't have God within them. They're not made alive spiritually. It's our job to live that life and tell them about the Lord. Well, he made you alive because you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. The word course is the word eon. You know what an eon is? It's a period of time, a long period of time. And he said that before you knew Christ, you walked according to the course of the world. We're talking about the world now apart from Christ, talking about the world that is a part of Satan. He says it's according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the world apart from Christ. Now, yesterday I sent out our prayer reports, and I sent them out to about 200 people by email, and then I sent it out to the family. We have a large family, sent out the emails to them, and then I sent it out to others by text, about 21 people. And all of a sudden, bam, back comes this very satanic text, very, very vile. And another one came. And I looked to see who it was. It was a close friend I've known all my life, one of the most godly men I've known. And then suddenly, people on the text said, what's going on? All this satanic stuff. I serve Satan. God is this and God is that. The most vile pictures are coming in, satanic sex pictures with satyrs and angels and stuff. Vile. And so I'm trying to reach my friend. I call the number. And instead of my friend who's my age, I got this young voice. And I said, is this so-and-so? He said, no, this is so-and-so. I said, oh, I said, I sent a text out. Yes, I got very angry, and I'm responding now. I worship Satan. I serve him. I'm a pastor of Satan. And I said, whoa. I said, sorry to bother you, I called my friend then at his home line. I said, what's going on? He said, I gave my phone up 3 months ago. I said, oh, boy. So anyway, the prayer team, after they figured out what was going on, decided to start buckling down and praying for this guy. So he's got 21 people who are praying for his salvation, that he'll become a worshiper of the Lord instead of Satan. But he's walking by a different course. So look at verse 2. He's walking according to the course of this world, apart from Christ. He's walking under the influence and actually worshiping the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. And he's following the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, disobeying God. So I have a choice. I can look at this young man and think how vile he is, how horrible he is, and how wonderful I am. Or I can read the context of this and say, I was there. I was there. I lived in that life. Maybe I didn't text and say I was serving Satan, but I wasn't serving the Lord. I was serving the devil. And Jesus said, either you're gathering to me or you're scattering from me. There's no in-between. There's no following of Jesus, following of Satan, and in between a lot of well-meaning folks who aren't taking sides. It doesn't work that way. So we all have been there. So that's why this prayer team, instead of being angry at this young man, understanding what was going on, said, let's buckle down and start praying for him. So his name is Greg, by the way. So pray for Greg to be saved and to be able to. And even one of our team members, dear Sarah, was able to delete it and continue on and realize this is life. And we're praying for Greg, aren't we? That he's going to come to know the Lord. We're not going to be upset about that. But you know, we were all there at one time. And incidentally, when you and I don't follow the Lord, even as believers, we slip back into the world. We have to be careful. We're then following that system. Well, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Verse 3. We were there. We conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Flesh here meaning the sinful side of our lives, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we all walked before Christ according to the flesh. Now some people were sweet and kind, but still disobedient by not following the Lord. And we also followed the desires of our flesh, the sinful side of our lives, our minds, watch your thinking. And he says, by nature we were children of wrath, children destined for the wrath of God for disobeying him. Well, just as the others, we were all like that. So we don't look at somebody and say, oh, that person doesn't know Christ, that person is not born again. My mother had a wonderful attitude about that when we would talk about somebody who was not saved. We talked about Jesus to this person in the family or that friend, and she'd say, honey, they have not been touched. They haven't been touched yet. Let's pray that the Lord's going to touch them and give them that revelation. Well, that was the past. We have a past, but we also have a present. Look at verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's our present. It's our present if we are in Christ. Notice God, verse 4, but God. The word but changes what took place before. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, no longer following the prince of the power of the air. We are now in God's hands. Look at verse 4. He is rich in mercy. We deserve death. He gives us mercy. Rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That's what salvation's all about. Love. He loved us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's love. And he wants us in the family of God. And the family of God is based on love. And that's what every family needs and wants, based on love. I married my beautiful wife, Kelly, and had a ready-made family. I was a bachelor for many, many years, and she had a wonderful family of 6 kids, 3 grandkids, 4 cats, a couple of dogs. And what brought us together? It was love, my love for her, and because of my love for her, the love for the children and the animals, etc. Love is the foundation of it. Love is the basis of it. And that's the basis of our walk with God. He loves us. He wants us in his family. He was rich in mercy, verse 4. He had great love with which he has loved us. And even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were not walking with him but following Satan, he loved us. And he made us alive together with Christ. He brought us alive together with Jesus Christ. And he says regarding that salvation, it's by grace that you've been saved. You know what grace is? Charis in the Greek, it's a free gift. It's a free gift, and he has saved us. And it's free. And we're not just saved, we're together with Christ. The Bible talks about us as the bridegroom or the bride, and he's the bridegroom. And so it's the love relationship of really a husband and a wife. And the relationship we're going to see here in Ephesians between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, is really a picture of the relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. The husband represents Jesus. The church represents the bride of Christ, and so the wife. And so we need to be loving the Lord and grateful that we're saved. Look at verse 6, how wonderful this is. He not only made us alive, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he not only saved us and brought us into the family, he raised us up together with Christ. And he made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's the place of authority. That's the place of power and glory. And he has us sitting there with him. He has raised us up. When did that happen? When he saved us? Certainly. We're already there. Where am I right now? I'm here on earth. But also, spiritually speaking, I'm in heaven with him. And when you and I are praying and seeking the Lord, we're in heaven with him. Sometimes we need to spend more time up there than down here, in prayer, in song, in worship. Sometimes I'm too much down here and not up there as much as I should be. So raising us up together in the heavenly places. Again, talking about husband and wife. My wife Kelly and I have been known a time or two to have a dispute. The family could say amen to that. I'm always right and she's wrong, but we're learning how to work that out, right? No, not necessarily. She tells me I'm not perfect, and I think she's right. But we have to pull back and get over this petty argument and difference and realize we're together. God brought us together to be one, to pray together, to live together, to care for the family God has given us, and we need to get beyond our petty differences and see ourselves in the setting that God has for us as husband and wife in Christ. So you and I need to get beyond the petty problems of this world and see ourselves as seated in heaven with Christ. So he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're there actually right now in God's mind, in God's sight. We need to see ourselves there. And then this is interesting, verse 7. He's raised us up together that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the future. In the ages to come, he wants to show us off. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We had a past. We were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. We have a present. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ. We've got a future. God is going to show in the future the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes it seems like God wants to beat us up, doesn't it? We go through some difficult times. We wonder, where are you, God? Well, he has to put us through our paces. My daughter Mary Grace and the grandson Ryan, they go to school. They have teachers, and sometimes you think the teachers want to beat you up, don't you? They want to make you feel bad. They really don't want to beat you up, though. They really want to cause you to stretch, to grow, to develop, so you can learn how much you can, so you can move on and become a success in the world. So God has trials for us, but he loves us, and he's trying to do it for our welfare. So verse 7, in the ages to come, he wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He wants to show everybody, look what I did with Jerry, a wretched sinner, disobedient, dead in trespasses. And I touched him, brought him to me by grace, nothing he did, I did it. And I want to show the world my kindness toward him. And that's for every believer. He wants to show the world, show the angels, show the devil, show everybody how kind he is, how much he loves us. This is my family. So I like to go around and say, you know something? I'm a trophy wife. You know what a trophy wife is? That's a guy that has a little bit of money and gets a good-looking gal and shows her off. Well, I'm kind of I haven't got the money, but the Lord does, and I'm not good-looking, but in Christ, I guess we're all good-looking. He's showing us off. And the point is that, yes, he'll let you go through trials and tribulations, but he wants you to be a victor. He wants you to be successful. He wants everyone to say, this is my wife, this is my child, and this is a member of the family of God. So he has nothing but good intended for you. So talking about salvation, verses 8 and 9 are my favorite verses in all the Bible about salvation by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's by grace, God's undeserved favor. Somebody once took the letters G-R-A-C-E and put these words to it: God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God, all that he has, all that he is, has been given to us, and it's by that grace that you have been saved. Saved from self, saved from Satan, saved from sin and from the world. So by grace you're saved, and it's through faith. God gives you faith to believe and trust in him, and it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God has given you salvation as a gift, not of any works that you've done, not because you're a good person. Otherwise, we'd boast. I got to heaven because I was this or that. I was outstanding in school. I was good in sports. I was kind to animals. No, none of that's going to get us to heaven. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. So we don't boast because it's all a gift from God. It's not unlike a natural birth. What does a little newborn baby coming out of the womb do to deserve the status of being in the family? Again, Kelly with six children, what did they do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. It was all of her. It was her love. So the love of her and their father that brought them forth. And that's the way it is with us. It's the love of God that brings us forth. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do. And incidentally, because of that love keeps them. And what do those children have to do to remain in the family as children? Nothing. Because it's all been provided by love. They have that love, and they will always be children. What do they have to do to have fellowship in the family? That's a little different. They've got to behave themselves. They've got to have a good relationship with the family. But as far as being children, they'll always be in that family by virtue of the love that brought them forth through birth. And so it is with the new birth in Christ. It's not of works. Nothing we can do to boast. I like to boast and say that I chose the right. I had a stepfather who was wonderful, and I owe so much to him. And I like to say that I was wise enough to choose the right stepfather. But in fact, I was 8 years of age. I didn't know one stepfather from another. He was kind to me, and I was grateful for it. He walked into our family when I was age five, and it was a mess. I was living with grandparents, and my brother was only two, I think, and the family was just chaotic. Mother was on the road 5 days a week selling Yellow Pages advertising. We missed her. She'd come home. We'd try to get her attention, and there was baths and house to clean up and what have you, and this man started to date my mother, and he walked in one day, and he saw this kid sitting over in the corner, and the kid sitting in the corner was me, and he said, I'll pick up that kid and work with him. Taught me how to tie shoes, how to tell time. And he and I had a love affair that lasted all of his life. He was the greatest stepdad, law partner, and it was his law firm. I joined it. And then we started the church together. We pastored together. But the point is, it was by grace. God's love and God's favor. So you're in the family of God because of love. And it's not work. On the other hand, verse 10, just like kids in the family, what do they have to do to be born? Nothing. What do you have to do to be a productive member of the family? Empty the dish machine, clean the floors, do this. You have work to do, don't you? And that work doesn't keep you in the family, but it shows you're a part of the family and you're contributing. So look at this, verse 10. We are his workmanship. And that word workmanship in the Greek is the word poema, P-O-E-M-A, from which we get what word? Poem. We're his work of art. So we are his workmanship, poema, and I'm a work of art, guys. Can you believe that? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ooh, I've been prepared for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I was created in Christ Jesus, not just to be a trophy wife to look good, but to work for Him, to do His work here on earth, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, and to live a life that's consistent with the testimony of Jesus. Well, I'm His workmanship, and I'm created for good works, and incidentally, those works were created beforehand, before I was even born, that we should walk in them. So I've done some work in my life. You've done some work in your life. I was a lawyer. I was a pastor. Who knows what I'll be tomorrow? And those jobs were all prepared beforehand for me. If you're looking for a job, may I suggest that you go to the Lord and say, Lord, you have work for me. I'm going to trust the work was already prepared beforehand. Reveal your work for me in my time. And may it be exactly what I'm supposed to have. And if you're unhappy in your job and the work that he has, talk to him about it and say, Lord, I'm unhappy. I don't like this job. But, as Jerry and his father would say, the only thing that's worse than this job is no job. So thank you, Lord, that there is money coming in. And Lord, at such time as you want me to have another job, you'll open up that door. Meanwhile, Lord, change me. Help me to be able to handle this work and to bring glory to God in the process. All right, that's the wonderful salvation in Christ, past, present, and future. What about the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ? We're all included, verses 11 through 13. We are one body, verses 14 to 18. We are actually one building, the building of God, verses 19 to 22. Let's look at verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he's taking a moment now to address the Gentiles. The letter is for Gentiles and Jews, but let's talk for a moment to you Gentiles. Verse 11, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. How do you distinguish a Gentile from a Jew? Well, by bloodline, but how do you do it physically? Circumcision. Jews were circumcised, Gentiles were not. And so he'll talk about circumcision and uncircumcision, Jews, Gentiles. So you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by the flesh, or made in the flesh by hand. So the Jews who had circumcision called you uncircumcised. And that was a slang term, incidentally, and I've heard that as well. My stepdad, who was so wonderful, was Jewish, so I had a chance to actually be raised in a household that was perceived by many to be Jewish, and I learned a lot about Judaism, although we were not really functioning and practicing as such. Dad became a Christian and became a pastor, as I said. But I had that privilege of being raised by a Jew and was thought to be Jewish in my younger years. In any event, that would be a slang term that one Jew would say to another about a Gentile. It would be such as that uncircumcised person. Another less glamorous term would be that dog, not a puppy dog, but a scavenger dog, or the goy, the goyim, the world. We all have slang terms for other people. Uncircumcised was one of theirs. But here he's saying it was uncircumcision because that's not part of the covenant that God had for the Gentiles, only Israel. That at that time, you who were without Christ, you Gentiles, you didn't know Jesus Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were not from Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, you were not under the law of Moses and didn't have the covenants of promise that was given to Israel, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. That's a pretty sad state. That's really the state of Gentiles to this day, apart from Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, no hope without God in the world. But now, oh, that word but changes everything. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have come to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer far off. And we can say to the whole world, you were apart from Christ, you were not in salvation, but through Jesus, you can and must come to the Lord. Now, verse 14, he's talking here about the fact that we are in Christ one body, whether you're Jew or you're Gentile. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So he's talking here to the Gentiles, and also by inference to the Jews, no longer a separation. You're now one. Now again, I can appreciate this, because being a Gentile with a Jewish stepfather and having his parents and his family looking at me as a Gentile, I know what the separation's all about. The fact that when my father became a Christian, raised as an Orthodox Jew, and he became a believer, his own father, in his own mind, had a ceremony that they go through. I no longer have a son. He's dead to me. My stepfather's sister told their father, Morton has become a Christian. The father refused to speak to Morton, refused to have anything to do with him at all. Morton's reaction towards his sister was to love her, to pray for her. He tried to reach his father couldn't be reached. One day, Dad flew down to Florida, to Miami, went up to the high rise and knocked on the door of the apartment of his father, whom he had not seen for many, many years, a father who would not talk with him, who considered him to be dead. He opened the door. His father saw Morton, the younger son, opened it a little bit and then began to close it. Dad put his foot in the door, so he could not close the door. He gently pushed the door open. His little father stood before him and trembled and fell into Dad's arms. And they were reconciled. To my knowledge, the father never received Christ, but he opened his heart and received Dad once again as his son. And the sister, who had thrown Dad in before she died, said, Morton, I did you wrong, but this God whom you serve, this Jesus, must be wonderful for you to still love me in spite of what I did to you. So, do I know about separation? When I went to Princeton, my first year in Princeton, I had a course in sociology. I chose the title Gentile versus Jew, the story of a young Gentile in the Albany Academy thought to be Jewish and being in two worlds. I lived in the Jewish world, I lived in the Gentile world. I knew about the separation. It's there. We all know about it. And it's a lot of blame on both sides. But I'll tell you this, in Jesus Christ, that wall of separation comes down. Now look at verse 14 again. He himself is our peace. How do you get the Jews and the Gentiles to have peace? How do you get anybody to have peace with anybody? It's got to be through Jesus. what's going on in the Middle East. Warfare. That warfare goes back to Abraham and to Ishmael 4,000 years ago. There'll be no peace. I don't care what the United Nations tries to do, and God bless them in all their efforts. No real peace will come apart from Jesus Christ when he returns. He himself is our peace. He has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and incidentally Palestinian and Jew and whatever. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, that separation between the Jew and the Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What does the word enmity mean? Hatred. He's abolished it. That is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. All those laws, the 613 laws of the Old Testament. He created in himself one new man. So no longer do we have a Jew and a Gentile, we have a Christian. When you come to Christ, you don't say you're a Jewish Christian or Gentile Christian. When Dad became a Christian, he said, I'm a Christian. He didn't say I'm a Jewish Christian. He was a Christian. I didn't say I was a Gentile Christian. I was a Christian, a follower of Christ. So now we have one new man, and there's peace. And Dad was able to understand his Jewish background so much more. When he would teach, and he was one of our finest teachers in the early days of this ministry, he would always go to the Old Testament. On a Sunday morning, if he was teaching and he had the pulpit that day, oh, he would go for Joel, he'd go for Isaiah, he'd go for one of the Old Testament prophets. And I'll be honest, I'd gone through seminary, I studied the Bible, and there is no separation, I'll say that, but when I saw a Jewish man, now born again, handling Jewish scriptures, I thought, wow, there he's home. He's home. And so, incidentally, he used to tell the story, don't be afraid to share your faith with a Jewish person. You think the Jewish person knows the Old Testament better than you do? Probably not. And when he was in that synagogue in Watertown, New York, being raised, he always told the story, the rabbi would come in. New rabbi starts where? Genesis chapter 1, right? Verse 1. Rabbi stays for about a year or two, cycles on out. New rabbi comes in. Where does he start? Genesis 1, verse 1. So he knew Genesis 1 and 2 and a few other chapters there. They never got beyond that. So, but when he read these scriptures, being Jewish, there was something there that came alive for him. But he was not separate from me as a Gentile. He wasn't closer to God than I as a Gentile. And that's what he's saying to these Ephesians here. You're one in Christ with God. You're one in Christ with each other. So Jesus brings us, Jew and Gentile, together horizontally, us with God vertically. So he wants to reconcile, verse 16, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. We're in the same body, the body of Christ, because Jesus went to the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. No hatred if we come together in Jesus Christ. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off. Gentiles, he came and brought the good news through me, the Apostle Paul, through Timothy, through Titus, through others. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. The Gentiles, far off from God, those who were near because of the Old Testament covenant promises, the Jews. For through him, we both have access. I love that. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through Jesus Christ you have access. You know what access is? The ability to go to somebody anytime you want. Do you have access to your boss? Do you have access to your teacher? Access to your principal? How about access to the governor? How about access to the president? You and I have access to God. That meant a lot to the Jews. For God, when he set up the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple thereafter, gave the Jews access. One day a year they could have access. The Jews still celebrated. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, Israel had access by one man, the high priest. The high priest would take the blood of an animal and go back into the inner sanctum, behind the curtain, put the blood of the goat right on the mercy seat representing the blood of Christ, and had access to God, and if God approved it, he forgave or covered the sins of Israel 1 year. If he didn't, they were in trouble. He died, they were not forgiven. Well, that was access. 1 day a year by one man only. Now, you and I, through Jesus Christ, have access how many days a year? 365 days a year? How many hours a day? 24/7. You can go anytime you want to the Father, by one Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Talk about access. Anytime you want to pray, do it. Verse 19. We're also not just one body, but we're also one building. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the building represents the body of Christ. We are a building, not a physical building. The church tonight is not this physical building, it's the Christians in this building and other Christians all over the world. Now therefore, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, that means Gentiles or Jews, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So the body of Christ is open to all Jews, all Gentiles, anybody, through Jesus Christ. Because you've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, they're the ones who laid the church, Peter, James, John, Paul, also the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But it's Jesus Christ himself who is the chief cornerstone. In those days, the chief cornerstone was the most important stone. It was the stone that was laid usually first, had to be laid properly, and then all the other stones had to be aligned on that stone. It was also the supporting stone, and they had to, in a sense, lean upon that stone in some fashion. So it became the stone of prominence, upon which the others were aligned and upon which the others were placed. And so Jesus Christ in the building of God becomes that most important stone on whom we are all aligned, on whom we all lean and are supported by. And so he becomes the chief cornerstone. Even today we have cornerstones. If you go to the medical center or someplace else, you'll see a cornerstone. Today it's not the chief cornerstone. It wasn't the foundation stone. Usually it's up a little bit higher and it's got a name on there of a contributor and the year that that wing was built or that building was built. It's more ceremonial now, more financially recognizable, but still it's important. But Christ becomes really our cornerstone. And I'm leaning on him. I'm not leaning on you. I'm not looking to you, but to him for my supply and guidance and vice versa. So it's in Christ, verse 21, that the whole building is being fitted together and it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Peter talks about the same thing and tells us that we're living stones, doesn't he? He mentions the importance of the fact that we're all in Christ. We are all stones in the building of Jesus Christ. And we need to see ourselves as one, as coming together, and as not in competition with each other, but in support of one another. So here he is clearly saying that we're all part of this building, the whole building being fitted together. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This is the only building in the world that's not complete. Oh, there are other buildings that are in various stages, but they'll be complete within a couple of months, a couple of years, when the supplies, materials, money are there. But this building keeps growing. It keeps growing until the last believer has been saved. Then the body goes up in the rapture or with the Lord. But until that time, that body is growing. And why is the Lord waiting to come? Because there are more to be added to the building. What can I do to hasten the coming of the Lord? Peter tells us you can hasten the Lord by sharing the good news of Christ with your family and friends and get them into the body of Christ. We all grow into a holy temple in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in our denomination, but in the Lord Jesus, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're actually being built together in the body of Christ. We're being added, being developed. Why? So that God can dwell in us, the dwelling place of God by His Holy Spirit. So where's God dwelling tonight? In this building? Not so much in the building as in us, for we are the building of God. And so with that in mind, we're going to pray that the building keeps growing. For those of you who are watching by television or by YouTube, I'd like you to consider, if you're not, becoming a part of the body of Christ, becoming a part of the building of Christ. And what do you have to do? Be in Christ. And what does that mean? Receive Him. Open your heart to Him. Well, how do you do that? You invite Him in. Somebody comes to your door, wants to come into your house. What do? They knock on the door, ring the door. Well, what do? You open the door. Revelation 3 says that Jesus stands at the door and He knocks on the door of your heart. For fun, go home tonight and Google, Jesus standing at the door. That's all you have to put in there. You're going to see probably 20, 30, 50 paintings at least, different ones, artist renditions of Jesus standing at the door of your heart. One thing you'll see in all those paintings, you'll see a door. You'll see Jesus, you'll see Him knocking. You will not see a door handle on the outside of that door. Where's the handle? It's on the inside. He's not going to force His way in. Where's the handle to my heart? It's on the inside. I have to open the door, invite Christ in, ask Him to forgive me for my sins. Lord, I've sinned, and I want to be with You in heaven, and I know You died for my sins. Wash me, cleanse me. Come into my life. Live your life in me, and I will live for you, and I'll serve you. You pray that prayer, and He will come into your heart. He will bring you into the body of Christ, bring you into the mercy of God, the love of God, have you seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, show you off for the ages to come as His trophy wife, so to speak. But He'll bless you. He'll bring you close to God, bring you at peace with other believers. You'll be the dwelling place of God here on earth. Are you ready to do that? Let's all pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for this privilege of studying Your Word and for the excitement that we have of being in Christ. For those who are dead in trespasses and sins, may they come alive now by saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Live Your life in me. I will live for You. I will serve You. Lord, come into their hearts. Grow Your wonderful, beautiful spiritual life within them. And Lord, for all of us now, we rededicate our lives to You. Help us to go out and help get this building done. Help to get more people to Christ. Help to share the good news of salvation through You. Thank You, Lord, for saving us by grace. And now let us go out and do Your works, even as You have prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.